chapter 9 and close out, as it were, the first half of the tribulation period. Now, this is, again, something that's yet to come. This is not started on this earth. The tribulation will not begin until the church is removed. And yet what we're looking at is a prophecy of things that are going to come and happen right here on this, as Hal Lindsey called it, late great planet Earth. All right, this planet is going to experience some things it's never seen before. I've got some friends that are in Hawaii, and Hurricane Lane just went through that region. And I saw some pictures on social media of the fires as a result of the hurricane going through, and them not having their electric turned on, and many of them having to go to shelters and hide from the high weathers and storms. Brother Nathan Ching, one of our missionaries, actually did a little short video. It's very, very short, but he showed the wind blowing outside and the wind picking up there in Hawaii. And our world has experienced some tragedies. It's experienced some horrendous things, but nothing like what's going to happen as described in the book of Revelation. And again, we are just getting the tip of the iceberg, as we are still in the first half of that 7-year tribulation period. It's not till chapter 10 that we get to the middle of it and reads about some other things. But let's pick this up in Revelation chapter 9 and verse number 13. And we'll read down through the end of the chapter here, down to verse 21. Revelation chapter 9, beginning in verse 13. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of horsemen were 200,000,000. And I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three, the fire, smoke, and brimstone, by these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. As we get to Revelation chapter 9, as I said, we are closing out the first half of the tribulation. The tribulation period, as we've described it, is 7 years long, as the Bible indicates it. And in that 7-year period, it's divided in two halves of 3.5 years. And then chapters 10 to 14 tell us some things that happen in that in-between period. But chapters 6 to 9 are the first 3.5 years, and chapters 15 to 19 are the second half of that. And actually, Revelation chapter 6 to 8, if we can get a timetable, Revelation 6 to 8 cover the first 24 months of the tribulation. All that happens in chapter 6 through 8, all those seals that are opened, is in the first 24 months, the first 2 years. The last year and a half, the last 18 months, is all here in chapter 9. And it's amazing how detailed the Bible is when you get into it, and how informative it is. It gives us all the information we need. It even breaks down this first half of the tribulation period. Chapter 6 to 8 is 2 years long. Chapter 9, we're going to see why we believe that as we look into this tonight. Chapter 9 is 18 months long, and it's the last 18 months of the first half of the 3.5 years going into the middle part of the tribulation. As if the seals weren't enough, and the trumpets weren't enough. As we get to this sixth trumpet this morning, or this evening, we're going to see that just like the fifth trumpet when it sounded, something was opened and something was loosed. Do you remember that last week in the beginning of chapter 9? An angel came down from heaven with a key to the bottomless pit, opened it up, and those locusts came out. We described their look. They were probably about 3 inches big as far as we know, but the look of them was just frightful, and their ability with their tails like scorpions to smite men and yet not kill them. but put them in torments for 5 months period of time. Well, now we come to following that, after that's finally over, after the inhabitants of the earth survive 5 months of that great torture, now comes the sounding of the sixth trumpet. See, folks, there is no escape. There is no release. There's no way to avoid these things in the tribulation period. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the time to trust Christ, because all you've got to do is put your faith and trust in Him. He's done it all. He's died on Calvary. He's made Himself a sacrifice for sin. All we have to believe. It's not quite so simple. Yes, you have to believe in the tribulation, but the Bible also says, they that endure to the end. They that endure to the end shall be saved. A lot of folks want to take that verse and apply it to now. Well, you can't do that, and we've talked a lot about that. But in that period of time, they've got to be faithful unto death. They've got to get through all of these different things and refuse the second half of the tribulation, refuse the mark of the Antichrist and all those things that happen. And so now we see the opening of that sixth seal. I want you to see three things tonight. Again, for those of you that are outlining, which I believe helps us in our understanding of it, we're going to see, first of all, verse 13 to 15, we're going to see the satanic angels. The satanic angels, the four angels that are bound in the river Euphrates. We'll talk about that just a little bit. So verse 13 to 15 are the satanic angels. Verse 16 to 19 is the supernatural army. These satanic angels have a supernatural army. Now, we'll talk about why we believe it's supernatural. Some think that that's not supernatural, but we'll cover that. The satanic angels, the supernatural army. Then verse 20 to 21, one of the two of the most astounding verses in all the Bible, is after all this happens, we see the sinner's answer. The sinner's answer. Neither did they repent. Two times it tells us in verse 20 and 21. Neither repented they. Neither did they repent. Amazing. Unbelievable. And we'll look at that as we get through this chapter this evening. As the sixth angel sounds, another place is unlocked. And a second invasion of devilish forces is unleashed upon the earth. In verse number 13, the Bible says this, the sixth angel sounded, and John says, I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God. Now, we'll not say a lot about that other than to say that if you go back to chapter 8 and verse 1 and verse 2, you'll remember that at the opening of these, the beginning of these trumpets sounding, there was a golden altar, and under it were the souls of those that were slain for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And they are the ones that are crying out and saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? That's the words they say in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 10. They have cried out for justice. They have been martyrs for the cause of Christ in the tribulation at the hands of all the wicked and the ungodly. And they're crying out for vengeance. Well, vengeance is about to come. Things are about to be wrapped up. You know, 7 years is not a long period of time. Look back at your own life. Where were you 7 years ago? It wasn't, sometimes it seems like an eternity, I know. But 7 years ago was not that long. 7 years from now is not that far off. These 7 years are going to go so rapidly and move so quickly that they're not going to have time to think about what to do next. And when this trumpet sounds, the Bible tells us in verse number 14, saying to the sixth angel which hath the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. They are loosed by the permission and the command of God. Even when we read about we're going to read the next verses and those that come out of the pit and what they look like and how many they are and what they do. And we're going to think, well, truly Satan is in charge of the world at this point in time. But you'd be mistaken. God is still in control. God is still in command. And even in the darkest of hours and the darkest of times and troubles, it's only by God's permissive will that these things are allowed to happen. That bottomless pit opened at the beginning of chapter 9 can only happen because God allows it. This loosing of the four angels in the great river Euphrates can only happen because it's under God's control and He allows it to happen. He's the one that says, loose the four angels. And the four angels, the Bible says, were loose. The four angels which are bound. Now that indicates to us that these are not good angels. Because good angels are not bound. The only angels in Scripture, I'll give you some references, we'll not turn there. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, and Jude, verse 6. 2 Peter 2, 4 and Jude, verse 6, you'll find out the only angels that are bound are the bad angels. Remember those that were cast out of heaven when they followed Lucifer in his rebellion back in Isaiah 14, Ezekiel chapter 28? They were cast out and they are bound. So these angels that are bound are obviously not good angels. Good angels are not tied up, they're not bound. But these four angels are bound, and the Bible says they're bound in the river Euphrates. Now, I'm not going to try to explain all that, but somewhere in the river Euphrates are four angels. Four fallen angels in the midst of the river Euphrates. Now, I don't know if divers could locate them. I don't know if anybody's ever hooked one on a hook. But there are four angels. You say, you really believe that? Yes, I really believe that. You know, there's a connection in the Bible for some reason between the fallen angels and water. You remember when the Lord cast the legion of devils out of the man? And the legion of angels said, oh, if you're going to cast us out, please cast us into... And he cast them into the herd of swine. He cast the angels into a bunch of pigs. And you know what the swine did when the evil spirits came inside it? What did they do? They ran off the cliff and into the water. They committed, are you ready? Suicide. But there's a connection between the devils and water, and all through Scripture there seems to be that connection. This is not a theological topic or anything like that, but doesn't it make sense? They know their end. They know their destiny is going to be a lake of fire. And as Lazarus cried out for a drop of water that his tongue might be cooled, these devils knowing their end, these fallen angels knowing their end, desire to be as close to water as they can. That kind of explains Los Angeles and San Francisco and New York City and Chicago on Lake Michigan and even, I hate to say, Detroit. All these cities that are located, you know, you never hear, boy, there's a great tragedy in Des Moines, Iowa. Oh, the crime rate is really soaring over here in Pascagoula, Mississippi. No, it's always Chicago and Detroit and Boston and New York. Always places closer to water. Now, you can take that for what it's worth, but it just seems like those devils are concentrated in those kind of areas. And here the Bible tells us that there are four angels that are bound in the river Euphrates. You know, everything that God does, the devil attempts to duplicate. Remember we talked last week about the angel of the bottomless pit? We tried to identify that angel. We don't have a name for him other than what's given, Abaddon and Apollyon. But it's not the devil. It seems to be the counterpart of Michael the archangel. Just like God has his chief angel, chief archangel Michael, so the devil has his chief archangel Apollyon that's over the bottomless pit. Just like the Lord back in chapter 7 and verse 1 had four angels at the four corners of the earth, so the devil's got his four angels down there in the river Euphrates. Just like the Lord has his army that'll come back in Revelation chapter 19, 10,000 of his saints following him on white horses, so the devil has his army, we'll see it down here in verse 16 and verse 17 and verse 18. The devil duplicates everything God does. Now that's a practical truth that's real in every area. Because the Bible says that even Satan himself appears as a minister of light. There are a lot of so-called apostles or preachers that are out in the world today that are no closer to an apostle or a preacher than a dog is. They're just fakers. They are imitation. The Bible says the devil himself is an imitator, making himself like an angel of light, a minister of fire. The devil's got his churches, and they don't necessarily say Church of Satan over the top. It's just any church that is not teaching the gospel of salvation through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil, can I tell you, the devil's got his Bibles. And they're not the satanic Bible. They're the ones that omit the shed blood of Jesus Christ in so many verses. And take out 16 or 17 different verses from the New Testament. The devil's got his counterfeits. And here these four fallen angels are bound in the river Euphrates. The Euphrates is mentioned 21 times in Scripture. It's one of the most commonly named rivers in the Bible. It's one of the first rivers named in the Bible. It was in the Garden of Eden. Not only is it mentioned in the Garden of Eden, but it is the easternmost boundary of the land that belongs to the Jew as given to Abraham in the book of Genesis. It is their eastern boundary. Now, the world doesn't recognize that today. One day they will. But that's their easternmost boundary. In fact, we're going to read in Revelation 16 later that the Euphrates is actually the wall that God has built to stop the armies of the east from invading Israel. And when it dries up in chapter 16, that's when trouble begins. So the Euphrates is a very often-mentioned river, and the devil has his four angels waiting right there, the Bible says, for an hour and a day and a month and a year. Look at verse number 15. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, for to slay the third part of men. Now let me tell you this, in verse 15, they were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year. There are two possible interpretations of that statement. Let me give you both of them. First of all, it could be that the Bible is just saying that they are prepared for this specific time. For that hour and that day and that month and that year. I prepared them for that specific time. Or it could be, and this is kind of the direction that I go, and again, this is not a major doctrine, but I think the Lord is giving us the time frame of this army invading the earth. It's going to be on the earth for an hour and a day and a month and a year. That means it's 13 years, one day and one hour, or 13 months, one day and one hour that these horsemen are going to invade the earth and bother mankind. So there's two different interpretations. And the wonderful thing about your King James Bible is that it's a faithful translation to not interpret it for you. The translators just translated the Word of God. They did not put their interpretation into it. There's no other Bible in the English language like that. For example, I've got to turn my page because I'm way ahead of myself. For example, where is it? In the New American Standard, in the New King James Version, it says they are prepared for the hour and day and month and year. The hour. They're saying it's for a specific time. A specific appointment. The ESV says prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year. What they're doing is they're interpreting. And they're saying, this is what we believe it means. It applies to this specific time. Where the King James says, we're just going to translate it the way it reads and let people interpret it the way they think it's. We're not going to interpret. A translator's job is not to interpret, it's to translate. So you have a faithful translation when you've got that Bible in your hands. When you've got anything else, you do not have, I don't care what you want to say, you do not have a faithful translation. You have an interpreted translation. That's why so many verses are missing. Because they didn't believe they should be in there. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That verse is taken out. Why? Because they don't think it should be in there. They change everything. They interpret for themselves. I don't want a Bible translated by man. I want one that's translated by divine ordination. And I believe that this Bible I had, I know it was men that translated it. It was men that wrote it in the first place. Somebody says, no translation could be perfect because it's done by men. Well, dummy. The book of Ezekiel wasn't written, it wasn't penned by God, it was written by Ezekiel. The books of Peter and John weren't written by an angel, they were written by men. And they were preserved by the translation of men. And we have exactly the Word of God as we need to. And I believe that in verse number 15, we get the time of this invading army as 1 year and 1 month and 1 day and 1 hour. We are given now the last 13 months of the first half of the tribulation. Now, if we add the 5 months right before this of the locust coming out, we've got an 18-month time period that closes out the first half of the tribulation. And it's only just begun. Notice in verse number 16. Well, the Bible says in verse 15, and we'll touch on this in just a minute, for to slay the third part of men. We'll cover that when we get down to verse number 18. Verse 16, and the number of the army. Now we look at the supernatural army. We've seen the satanic angels. The supernatural army in verse 16. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000. That's 200,000 times 1,000. That's 200 million. That's a big army. 200 million. In fact, if you took that army and stretched them out, it would be 87 miles wide and 1 mile deep as they march across that territory. 87 miles wide. 200 million of these things coming out. It says in verse 16, the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000, and I heard the number of them. Now this says the horsemen. You remember the locusts that came out? We talked about them being, nothing indicates that they are of unusual size. And the average locust is about 3 inches. So it was 3 inches with a head on it that had the face of a man and the hair of a woman and crowns on its head and the teeth like lions and the tail like a scorpion. We talked about that. It was that size. There's nothing indicating that these horses are anything other than what we know as horses. The size of a regular horse. The Bible says there are 200 million of these horsemen that are coming when the four angels come out of the river Euphrates. Verse 17. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire, and of jacinth, and of brimstone. The number of the army in verse number 16, 200,000 or 200 million. The nature of the army in verse 17, the horses, animals, as Job said in Job 39 and verse 19, animals fit for war. Horses were a military animal in the Old Testament. And these horses come with them that sat on them with breastplates of fire. That's their protection. Of fire and jacinth and brimstone. Fire, of course, is the color red. Jacinth is a dull, dark blue, kind of like a smoke. When the smoke ascends out of the bottomless pit, that dark blue hue, that color, that's jacinth. And then brimstone, you know, is a yellow color, a gas with a sulfurous smell, a stifling and a strangling gas. It's mentioned 7 times in Revelation. This is the first time of the 7 that this brimstone is mentioned. And these creatures on the back of these horses with their breastplates with these different colors and odors are coming out. And the Bible says, and the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions. Can I say, as I said last week with the locusts, these are not your normal horses. It says the heads of the horses were as heads of lions. And out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. Now again, those that want to interpret the Bible symbolically simply write this whole army off as a bunch of tanks. And that's exactly what they say in the commentary. John is seeing something he didn't comprehend in his day. He'd never seen anything like this. He was looking at a tank whose big nozzle came out and it shot out smoke and he thought that's what it looked like. It looked like fire and jacinth and brimstone and it was shooting something out and he's describing a tank. But I've said already, I don't think that's what it is. I think it's a supernatural army. I think this is something not only that John had never seen before, but that we've never seen either. As these creatures are loosed out, and out of their mouth was issued fire and smoke and brimstone. These weapons are the weapons of hell. Isaiah chapter 24, verse 6. You can write it down. I'll turn there. Isaiah chapter 24 and verse 6. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth. They that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. Isaiah in his prophecy is talking about this very time where these horsemen come out, 200 million, riding on the back of these animals and issuing fire and smoke and brimstone. Then notice it says also about them, in verse number 19. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. Now there's a problem. I've never seen a tank with a tail. So here are horses that the Bible says their heads were like the heads of lions. And out of their mouth issued fire and smoke and brimstone. And their tails were like unto serpents and had heads. You say, preacher, that's unrealistic. That's unbelievable. Yes, it sure is. But a lot of the Bible is unrealistic and unbelievable to the human mind. And again, we just can't interpret it the way we want to. We've got to understand it the way God intends it. And here's a creature that we've never seen before. Here's a creature that's never existed. They've never dug this up. You won't find him in the Smithsonian. You won't find him in any of the relics of so-called dinosaurs. This is a creature that's never been seen before, but is going to be seen one of these days. The nature of that army. Verse number 18. By these men was the third, by these three, the fire, the smoke, and the brimstone that came from the mouth of these horses that had heads like lions, by these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire, by the smoke, and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. Now let's take a pause for just a minute. Let's think about this. There have already been some things that have been destroyed. Back in chapter 8, verse 7 to verse 12, when the different trumpets sounded, we already saw that the tree, one third of the trees and green grass was burned up. One third of the sea had been destroyed. One third of the fish and ships, not fish and chips, but one third of the fish, I'm glad the fish and chips aren't destroyed. One, hate for Long John Silver's to get shut down, all right? One third of the fish and the ships are destroyed. One third of the rivers and fountains of water. Again, one third of the sun, the moon, and the stars. And then in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 8, we also read that a fourth part of the men had already been slain. So let me just throw some numbers out as what we're looking at. Now, when I did these numbers, when I did this study, it was last year, 2017. So my numbers are a little bit outdated. They're a little bit higher now. But the world population when I did this was 7.6 billion. When the rapture happens, and again, we're estimating, and there's no way to estimate accurately, let's go on the side of safety. Let's say 25%, which is probably high. Let's say one quarter of the world's population is a true Bible-believing Christian. And so one fourth of them disappear in Revelation chapter 4 at the rapture. Now the population is all of a sudden down from 7.6 to 5.7 billion. The population is decreasing. In chapter 6 and verse 8, one fourth of all the men are slain. One fourth of all the inhabitants of the earth are slain in Revelation 6. So now we take one fourth of 5.7. Are you impressed yet? One fourth of the 5.7, which is 1.4 billion, now we're down to 4.3 billion people. We've already gone from 7.6 to 4.3 by Revelation 6. Then in Revelation 9, one third are slain here in verse number 18. That's another, when you take one third of 4.3, another 1.4 billion. You understand how many? We're not talking about 2,000 people were killed like in the Twin Towers, which was a tragedy and a travesty. But we're talking about 1.4 million people on the earth are going to be annihilated and killed by these different plagues that come out. That's going to leave, by the time of the middle of the tribulation, only 2.9 million people. We are going to go from 7.6 to 2.9 in 3.5 years. Even that very figure right there is going to devastate the world. It's no wonder the Antichrist, who hasn't revealed himself yet at this point, it's no wonder it's going to be necessary for him to show up. Somebody's got to come and find a remedy for all these problems. Not just all the tragedies that have happened, not just the turmoil that's come down from heaven that someone needs to rescue them from, but the population being decimated from 7.6 down to 2.9 by the middle of the tribulation. The world population is down 62%. From where it starts before the rapture. Imagine our population in our state, in our country, being down 62%. And the problems that would cause economically. The problems that would cause environmentally. Who owns what land? Who's living where? What's going on? It's just going to be utter chaos for these 3.5 years. And the Bible says in Matthew 24, verse 22, a verse I've already recited for you, and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. If God didn't restrain His hand somewhere in there, even that 2.9 that's left would be gone. It's by the mercy of God that some of them remain. Verse number 19. For their power, speaking of these horses again, is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. So think about this. 62% of the population is down now. 1/3 of the men have been slain by this invading army that's on the earth for 13 months. Not only has 1/3 been killed, but the rest of them have been hurt. With their tails, they do hurt. They just survived 5 months of the sting of the locust scorpion. Only once they got through that and thought, I got through that plague, I'm okay. Now this invading army of 200 million horses come by with these tails with heads on the end of it that are stinging them again to their hurt for the next 13 months. What do? When all these things come to pass, when all this tragedy is coming down, what do? Let me ask you this, what do? When troubles surround you, we talked about it in Sunday school this morning where the Pharisees surrounded the Lord Jesus. When your troubles surround you and overwhelm you, when there seems like it's nothing but trouble and tragedy all around, what do? Well, you know what the wise man does? He falls on his knees before God and says, God, help me. God, deliver me. God, I trust in you. That's the wise man. You know the problem in that day of these that have rejected God, their hearts are so hardened that verse number 20 says this, and the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands. Have you met hard-hearted people? Have you met those that are just so cold? You witness to them. You tell them about the love of God. You tell them about Christ's sacrifice on Calvary. And it just makes sense to trust Him. It makes sense to believe on Him and become a child of God and go to heaven when you die and escape the flames of hell and have the blessing of God on your life and the fellowship with Him. It just makes sense. And yet they look at that and say, nah, not interested. Nah, I don't want that. Nah, I like the life I'm living right now. That's the way these men are going to be in the truth. After all these things have happened, the Bible says, at the plagues, and they, I've underlined the two words, repented not. They repented not of the works of their hands. That's their idolatry. That they should not worship devils, that's what they're worshiping. They're not repenting of that. And idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. As long as they've got their houses, as long as they got their cars, as long as they got their property, everything's fine. They don't need God. With all that's going on around them, these strange creatures that have been invading the earth. Oh, we saw that on a horror show once back in the old day. That's why I hate scary movies. Because I think scary movies are just preparing an unbelieving world for what's going to come. Trying to break down their resistance to fearful things. I remember when I was in the Marines is when The Exorcist came out. You remember that? Any of you old enough to remember The Exorcist? And I wasn't saved and I went to see it. I've never been back to see a scary movie since. When I saw somebody's head turn all the way around, I said, that's the end of that for me. I don't need any more of this kind of stuff. I got saved shortly after. Maybe that had something to do with it. Maybe it scared the devil right out of me. But I'm not a fan of scary movies in these days, of Stephen King novels and all that kind of stuff. Because I believe it's preparing an unsaved world to break down their resistance to what's about to happen when these things all come. The Bible says in verse 20, and the rest of the men. God does not make a complete end of mankind. He still shows mercy. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2, you might write the reference down. Habakkuk says, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. David said, chastise me, Lord, but not in thine anger, lest I come to nothing. Aren't you glad that God's judgment is even under his control? And so even in this time of utter punishment for the world, God spares man from complete annihilation so that they'll turn and repent. But verse 21 says, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Their murders. You see it on the news every night. You hear about it every day. The mass shootings that are becoming more prevalent in our society. The precautions that schools even have to take these days because of the increase of violence. And when these things happen in the tribulation period, it doesn't even put a dent in their murders and their sorceries. The word sorceries has the connotation of drugs. Following the hurt inflicted in chapter 9, drugs might be a way to try to escape the pain. Escape the reality. Isn't that what drugs are for in the first place? Escape the reality of life and the reality of the world and give you a feel good feeling. And that will even be more prominent in that day. I hate to tell you this, we're not going to stamp them out. We're not going to eradicate it. It's only going to get worse. Right now our government is looking at legalizing drugs. Those that put men in a stupor. Now, I know a lot of folks try to justify the legalization of marijuana, but it puts men in a stupor. And it puts people at drivers behind it. We've already got enough trouble with drunk drivers. Why do we want high drivers too? It'll be a problem in that day of their fornications. There'll be sex problems in that day, just like there are now, but probably even more prevalent than it is because all the restrictions are gone. The Holy Spirit's been removed. Sin is rampant. And of their thefts, it says, they're stealing. The judgments of God, which should cause men to repent, instead lead to an increase in an already violence and crime-oriented culture. The bad things you see on the news, multiply it by 1,000. Because that's what's coming in the tribulation period. The Christians have been removed. We are a restraining force in this world right now. If it weren't for the Christians, this wicked world would overrun everything godly. Churches would be shut down. Charities would be shut down. Many hospitals and facilities would be closed down because they're Christian run and Christian oriented. And the world would like to eliminate, the unsaved world would like to eliminate the Christian influence. Take all the Christians out and see what happens. The Holy Spirit has been removed. His indwelling presence is not there in the tribulation period. That restraining power is gone. And man is left to his own devices. After the first set of judgments, the seals, in Revelation chapter 6, men were horrified. Remember back in chapter 6, they're crying out for the rocks and the hills to fall on them and hide them from the face of the Lamb and from His wrath. They're horrified by the judgments of God. But these judgments of the trumpets, by the end of them, they're not horrified, they're hardened. They have hardened their hearts. He that shall harden his heart, Proverbs says, is without remedy. And that's what they do. The third set of judgments is going to come after the midpoint of the tribulation, chapter 10 to 14. Chapter 15, we're going to see that last trumpet which opens up the seven vials. And God in the second half of the tribulation just brings everything to a head and finally culminates His judgment on this earth. And yet in all of these things, man does not repent. The goodness of God, the Bible says, leadeth thee to salvation. In the day you and I live in, it's God's wonderful grace that's prominent. In the tribulation, it's going to be God's judgment that's prominent. His grace is not eliminated because there's going to be 144,000 witnesses out there pronouncing the word and many of them are going to believe, and you can't even have that without the grace of God, but it's not going to be prominent. It's the judgment of God that's going to fall. Now I'm speaking to a group of people tonight that I believe 100% or at least close to that, you're not going to have to worry about these things. You're not going to be here. Revelation chapter 4 verse 1, I saw a door open in heaven, I saw a trumpet sound, and the voice said, come up hither, we're checking out before it happens. But what about the others? What about those all around us? May God give us a burden for us to realize that their time is short and that today is the day of salvation. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I know that's a lot of information in a quick 40 minutes, but I pray the Lord will help us to digest.